Let's turn to God's word, shall we? The reading is on your sheets. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow down, you heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me, and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or out or going out, that there be no cry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen. I missed out the little heading at the top of that psalm. It says it's a song of the Lord who preserves and prospers his people. And it's a psalm of David. Now, in the days when David lived, the country of Israel, Judah, Israel as a whole nation, was continually at war with its neighbours. And David, of course, as king, was quite involved, or very involved, in these wars. First read of David as a young man. He was anointed by Samuel to be a future king. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then in the next chapter in 1 Samuel, you read that not long after this, while still a young man, he was sent by his father to a war zone to take food to his 3 eldest brothers who'd been called up to fight for their country. They were fighting against the Philistines, and it was at this battle that he offered to fight against the giant Goliath. When he stood threatened before the giant, he looked at him, and this is what he said. Because imagine this giant, 7 foot tall or whatever, looking down on this young lad and saying, "You're no threat to me. Who do you think you are coming up against me? I'll slaughter you." Well, David said, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Always must remember that in a battle, yourself and the Lord are much greater than many thousands of men. You might not seem that, like that at first, but it is, in the long run. Well, this was the beginning of David's military service. And some years later, of course, he did become king. And therefore, he took on the responsibility for the army and for the protection of the country that he lived in, that he loved. And, of course, this involved battle after battle after battle. But he always remembered that the Lord was on his side. Well, in this psalm, David acknowledges God as being the only one who can see him through these times, just like he did when he fought Goliath. And he begins this psalm by acknowledging God's part in his life and in the battles in particular, which he's expected to lead his army to, as the king of the country, of course. So he says in verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Seems a strange thing, isn't it, to think that the Lord is training David to fight against other people. Yet when we come to the New Testament, we see Paul saying that God is the God of peace, or the Lord of peace. And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," encouraging peace. So is it a strange thing for David to say? Well, looking back at the book of Deuteronomy, we have the Lord telling his people that the Lord your God, he goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. The aim, of course, was not necessarily to destroy the enemy, but to bring peace, to make them more peaceful, and to bring peace between his own people and the enemy. But if he didn't have his people prepared, then they had to be. Because if there was an attack, they'd be losers straight away. So they had to be prepared. And David, of course, was prepared. He was in many battles. But he wouldn't have been successful in those battles if he'd relied on himself. He relied on the Lord. So he acknowledges God's hand in training him to be the warrior he became. So how does he see God? Various descriptions are made here. First one being, he says, he's my rock. A rock. Speaks of something, or in this case, someone who is solid in his work and unshakable. Someone who we can stand on, rely on. He stands firm. Remember Jesus talking about the wise man and the foolish man building the houses. And the one who built his house on the rock, we're told, it did not fall, but it was founded on the rock. The rock of the Lord, the rock on the side of this mountain, which would not give way. In the case of Jesus' talk there, it was about his teaching. In the case of David, it was the word of God, which he had. The scriptures. And in the case of ourselves, in our own Christian lives, it is the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should depend on so that we don't fall. Luke puts it this way. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, but it was founded on the rock." It was God who trained David, and David listened to him and obeyed him when he went to war. We need to dig deep into God's word to find out what he has to say to us, as a church and as individuals as well. "He trains my hands for war." The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It can divide a man's heart. It can split a man's heart because it's so powerful. Then he says, loving kindness. That's two words together there, aren't they? Love and kind. In other words, he is a person, he is one who loves David. He saw David's heart. We're told that when he was anointed, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He loved what he saw in David. And he acted, that's the kindness, love in action. Then he says, this is fortress. Loving kindness and my fortress, place of defence, somewhere where we can feel safe. someone we can feel safe with. There's an incident in the Old Testament, in the second book of Kings, a king of Assyria called Sennacherib, makes threats against King Hezekiah, who was king of Judah at the time. So Hezekiah prays about the situation. He says, "I pray, save us from the hand, and that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, and you alone." And the Lord gives him a lengthy reply, which I won't go into. But that reply ends with God saying, "I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, God's sake, and for my servant David's sake." Although David had been long dead, these people were descendants of David. Though many years later, as we say, David put his trust in the Lord when he was attacked from neighboring nations. Then it says, "He's my high tower." Also part of the defences of the city. Watchmen can climb up the ladder up to the top of this tower and he can see much further afield than anybody else can see. He knows in advance when an attack is being ready and he can raise the alarm for the people to get to the battlements to be prepared to defend the city. The Lord knows in advance when we're going to be attacked. He also goes on to say, "He's my deliverer." David looked upon the Lord to deliver him from danger. There was danger from the Israelites as they were travelling years before from Egypt to the Promised Land. They went through these territories where nobody wanted them. And it was so bad, they were short of food, they were short of water, and the men complained to the Lord saying, or complained to Moses, I should say, saying, "We'd rather be back in Egypt. We had a house to live in. We had food to eat. We were all right." And God says, "Stand firm." Moses says, "Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you." Then he calls him his shield. Shield. Shield, usually held about here, protects the heart. God knew what David's heart was like. He also knows what our hearts are like. That's to protect the heart. But it can be moved up to protect the head, to protect your mind. So two important parts of our body need protecting from the enemy. Spiritual enemy, as well as any other enemy. Spiritual enemy, which is more damaging in the long term than any enemy that we can see on this earth. But he says he's his shield. Sorry, I've said shield. Is his refuge. Now, in our country there are safe houses, mainly for women who are abused by their husbands or boyfriends or whatever. They're in a secret place, a place where they can hide from trouble. And some of these people in these homes are in a desperate situation, but they feel safe where they are because the ones who caused them problems don't know where they are. They're safe. At the moment, if you watch the news, I don't know, I haven't seen the ITV news for quite a while, but the BBC news, you find the reporter is in an underground shelter, a refuge. They're broadcasting news from an underground shelter because they have to take refuge from any possible attacks that Kiev might have. And in Psalm 61, David speaks about the Lord being his shelter, someone who he can put his trust in. Psalm 61, verses 3 and 4. So, he acknowledges who God is, what he means to him. Then he goes on to compare himself to God. Verses 3 and 4. "What is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him?" Lord, who am I? Who are we, mere humans, mere mortals, that you should, up there, take care of us down here? We're like a breath of air. We come and we go. We live, we die. Our days are numbered. They're like a passing shadow. But you're eternal. But yet you look at us and you care for us. That's something that we should be very, very thankful for. He says, I am nothing, just a mere human with a limited lifespan. This God, who he's speaking to, is the same God that Abraham spoke to. Or spoke to Abraham. He says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. He is, that's the first book of the Bible. Last book of the Bible, he says, he is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. In other words, he's eternal, which is why he can offer eternal life. David knows he can count on God. He says in verse 5, bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down and act, come down and deliver your people. Let me see you at work. Let me see what you're doing. Let me see that you're doing something to help in this situation. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. And mountains are places which we all love to look at, you know, right? Like a trip around Snowdon, we see the majestic mountains there, huge mountains, lovely scenery. They're also a leisure activity for many people. They go climbing up them, walking up them, walking up the paths, rock climbing, photographing them. But as well, as nice as they are, they can be obstacles. Think of when they build new roads. They either have to go to all the trouble of tunnelling through them or go around them, causing lots of expense and everything. And so David likens his enemies to these mountains that he must be overcome. In practical terms, of course, a mountain can't be removed completely. I mean, imagine getting diggers and machinery, the heavy machinery there, to try and remove Snowdon. I mean, it's virtually impossible. Probably is possible, but it would take many, many, many years to do so. And some of that rock is very, very hard underneath the surface. David doesn't want violence. You can win a war without violence. NATO are hoping that negotiations will succeed between them and Russia. But enemies can be removed, or people can be stopped being enemies through God, and sometimes without human intervention. God can speak to the hearts when the people don't realise it. This is what David's asking for. Now, when you're at the foot of a mountain and looking up, it looks quite daunting. And if you've never walked up one before, the thought of it might seem quite impossible to do. But he says in verse 5, touch the mountains and they shall smoke. And that's what happened in Mount Sinai. He said to Moses, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And he goes on to say, a few days later, there was thunder, there was lightnings, there was a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp, terrified, were trembled. And Moses brought people out of the camp to meet God. Of course, they didn't see him face to face, they wouldn't be allowed to. But Mount Sinai, which engulfed God, was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. God wanted his presence felt. David wants God's presence felt in the situation he's in. When you think about lightning, what do you feel when you see lightning, especially when it's close? You might be afraid. It might do damage to your property, to yourself even. On the other hand, when you look up at the sky and you see it, you look in awe at it, because it can be quite a spectacular sight, something too worth seeing. This is what David wants his enemies to see, a spectacular sight, a spectacular work. He wants them to be frightened as well, be frightened of what God can do, and that they will retreat. Then there comes a reference here to arrows. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Arrows, they can wound, they can hurt, they can kill. David wants his enemies hurt, but not by him. He wants his enemies destroyed, but not by him. He wants God to be at work. He says, verses 7 and 8, stretch out your hand from on high, rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He's scared. You would be in that situation, wouldn't you? He talks about water, doesn't he? Rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters. Now water, very useful commodity. But it can be a source of blessing, but it can also be very damaging and dangerous. Raging rivers, floods, high waves coming over the banks of the promenades in seaside resorts, causing no end of damage. Remember Jesus walking on the water towards a boat with his disciples in. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I mean, they were scared. Have they ever seen a man walking on water? They saw Jesus and they were afraid. So he said, well, come on, you walk to me. And Peter got out of the boat and started to walk, but then he looked around and thought, no, down he went. And Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Lord does to each one of us, saves us. And he helped him back in the boat. And David asked God to rescue him from the hand of these foreigners. Why does he need rescuing? Because they're full of lying words. They're deceitful. Their hands perform evil deeds. But he says, if you rescue me, in verse 9, I'll sing a new song. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises. Well, David was noted for playing the harp and writing many, many hymns and psalms. He played it for King Saul when he was a young man, and you've only got to go through the book of Psalms and see how many of them are attributed to David. So David has been praying for victory over the enemy. Now he wants peace. He looks for peace. The result of victory. Verse 12. He starts to envisage what the country will be like in peacetime. This is what he wants God to provide. No threats from outside. He looks at what it will be like for the younger generation. Growing up. He speaks about their sons. He wants them to grow up in a safe environment. He compares them to plants, which in the right soil grow to be healthy, useful. You know, the farmer, he plants a seed in the ground. Well, he plants a lot of seeds, actually. But he doesn't just leave it like that. He wants them to grow. He wants them to produce crops. And he wants, David is asking the Lord to help the young men to be useful for the country, to provide crops, and also to be useful in their work for the Lord. Then he compares their daughters, young women, to pillars. Now in those days, of course, women probably didn't go out to work like many do today. They were the mainstay of the family. They stayed at home. They were the pillars of the household. That's what he likens them to, pillars. Strong supports to the whole family. Withstand troubles when they occur. Although he doesn't want to see troubles, of course. He wants them all to contribute to the well-being of the nation. He then looks at God's provision for his people in general, because they're God's chosen people and they're very special in God's view. And he looks at the economic situation in the land, talks about the growth of their livestock. He mentions sheep in particular. But he probably includes cows and goats as well, because later on in another verse he refers to the oxen. But in the Bible, we are referred to as God's sheep. Right back in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in 95, Psalm 95, he says, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And Psalm 100, we are the people and the sheep of his pasture. And of course, Jesus tells us, he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He calls us by name. He prays for peace in the land. He doesn't want to see breaking of the law. He wants to see peace between people, but peace with other nations as well. But then we come to the final verse. This really sums up all that David desires, and what he prays will be the answer to all his prayers. Happiness. What does he mean by happiness? In the Beatitudes, we read the words, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. If you read the Good News Bible, it says, happy are. Which, the two mean the same to a certain extent. But you can be happy, or feel happy, temporarily, by leaving God out of your life. What God wants to see is he wants them to be blessed. That's what David wants. He wants them all to be blessed by God's presence, by God's work in their lives and in the lives of others. He doesn't want people to leave God out of their lives altogether. He wants people to be satisfied with what God provides them with, and not go looking for more than what God intended. Because they and us are people who should be able to say, God is, it says at the bottom of the reading, the Lord. Yes, he is the Lord. But replace that word the with our or my. That's what God wants. That's what David wanted. Going back to verse 2, I only briefly mentioned this word loving kindness. Other versions of the Bible use different terminology. The English Standard Version says steadfast love. The NIV refers to God as a loving God, and the New Living Translation refers to him as a loving ally. We all want a loving ally, don't we? We want somebody on our side at all times. But we have to let him know that we're on his side as well. Loving kindness, two parts, as I said before. God loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love, we're told. He loves us because he created us. He loves us because he wants something for us. He wants us to enjoy eternal life with him. He wants us to live on this earth like we belong to him. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's love. Showed his love. How? In his kindness, in his actions. He gave his only Son. Love followed by action. Action with a purpose. And this is what we remember when we take the bread and the wine at our communion services. We remember his death on the cross. Something that Jesus did. Voluntarily, because it was his Father's will. He did it to pay the punishment for our sins. And he says, those who come to me, I will not cast out. I will welcome with open arms. As he welcomed you. Amen.